I've read the fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my condemner, so with you my grace shall deal. You'll let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel. Since God is marching on.
All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 22, knowing the end from the beginning. You know, it's been said by many Bible teachers that unless you understand the beginning, it's nearly impossible to understand the end. And in Appendix 3 of the Companion Bible, Dr. Bullinger lays out a good illustration of this because he shows the correlation between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. Genesis, of course, being the first book of the Bible, and Revelation, otherwise called the Apocalypse, is the last book of the Bible. And this is fascinating. Take a look. Here's the comparison. Number one here, Genesis, of course, is called the book of the beginning, the Apocalypse, the book of the end. Number two, the earth created, 1:1. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, the earth, or the first earth, passes away, and the new earth comes into being. Satan's first rebellion is recorded in Genesis, as well as Satan's final rebellion is recorded in Revelation chapter 20. And on the list goes. The sun and the moon and the stars were for earth's government. Sun and the moon and the stars connected with earth's judgment. The sun to govern the day in Genesis 1 verse 16. When you get to Revelation 21 verse 23, you find out that there is no need of the sun for heavenly Jerusalem. Number 6, darkness called night. There's no night in New Jerusalem, 22 verse 5 of Revelation. The waters were called seas in Revelation in Genesis 1 verse 10, and in Revelation 21 verse 1, there is no more sea. A river of earth was for the earth's, or a river for the earth's blessing. In Genesis 2, verses 10 through 14, there's also a river for the new earth. In Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, man was made in God's image. In Genesis 1, verse 26, man headed up by one in Satan's image. Revelation 13, the entrance of sin, Genesis 3. The development and end of sin in Revelation 21 and 22. The curse pronounced in Genesis 3, verse 14 and 17. In Revelation 22, verse 3, no more curse. So as you see, I could go on and on this list here. If you have a companion Bible, look at the comparison. Look at the comparison between Genesis and Revelation. And it's fascinating. And also, it brings up... A point that must be considered. You know, so many people today wrongly divide God's word because they take different verses out of context to make it mean what they want it to mean. And we have to be careful of that. You know, God's word always, nearly always, defines itself by comparing and contrasting and by study. And as you can see here, the book of Genesis is understood by Revelation, and Genesis and Revelation is understood by knowing Genesis. So there we have it, a true statement. One cannot properly understand the beginning without I'll put it this way. Yeah, you could say it that way as well. One cannot properly understand the end without first understanding the beginning. And you know, we got many people today, even in the Christian community, that think that the story of Genesis was a myth. And then strangely enough, you also have many people that say Revelation shouldn't be in the Bible. The two most important books, the introduction and the conclusion, are attacked by the enemy consistently. Why does Satan do that? Because he doesn't want you to understand any part of the Bible, because when you take the beginning away or the end away, you don't even know where you're at. And your mind can be redirected into falsehoods. So it's very important. Anyways, let's move on. Hey, we're going to finish this book today. And then we're going to move on to something else, probably the book of Hebrews. I did say we were likely going to do a timeline of Revelation and some of the events that are in there. I've decided at this point I'll probably start another book right away, and I may work on that timeline and maybe present that at some point. But at this point, you know, we've been on Revelation for about 2 years now, and I kind of want to just get moving on into some fresh material. And then we'll likely go through the other books here, such as Hebrews and others, a lot quicker than we did in Revelation. Revelation is jam-packed. Is jam-packed full of so many profound truths that, you know, we could spend 20 years studying this book, going over and over and over again. But I feel we've done a pretty exhaustive study on it, and I feel it's time to move on and get to other books of the Bible and start moving at a little bit more of a rapid pace. And we also plan to do a little bit more current events messages related to prophecy and basically aligning scriptures to what's happening today, and doing some more short videos on those. And our children's videos, we were going to try to do 4 of those a week. At this time, we're only able to get out about 1 of those a week. And that may fluctuate. We're trying to find the right amount that works for us in our schedule, so that we're able to do everything without neglecting anything and putting everything in its proper order. Anyways, that's a little update of where we're at and where we're going. Let's finish this book up, because this is what we look forward to. The end, when God brings his kingdom to this earth. And we get to read about it. We get a little peek into it. In verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." So he wants us to picture this clear, clear river that gives life, as coming out of the throne of God. You know, God is the source of all life. Without him, we cannot exist. Without him is death. So if we choose to not follow God, we choose death instead of life. And also, you can picture this as presenting just a very peaceful and joyous atmosphere here, with this pure river just flowing out from God's throne. Not this muddy, filthy water, that waters of confusion that we are fed today from beneath Satan's throne, peddled by our media today, as well as even in social media today. I mean, there's just so much garbage everywhere. It can become frustrating when you constantly consume the confusion and the negativity of what's happening in the world today. And it's nice to take a break and stop and look at this pure river, the water of life. And that's coming. Boy, I can't wait. You know, it gets so frustrating. I know many of you share that same frustration. When you look out and see how wicked this world is, how wicked people are, and how it just seems to get worse and worse and worse. Well, better days are coming. Verse 2, "And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, what's very interesting about this tree of life, is that this tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. There's no mention of it after Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden and were banned from going back into the Garden of Eden to partake of this tree of life. And in fact, God even set up angels or cherubims with flaming swords to guard the tree of life, to keep Adam and Eve away from it after they had chosen to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I spent a lot of time here lately, and some of you might be wondering why we haven't got to the 22nd chapter. Well, I spent a lot of time trying to study the tree of life and to try to figure out what it means, and I came to some of my own conclusions on it. We're not going to go too much in depth on it, but what's interesting is when you go into the book of Proverbs, the tree of life is mentioned. I think it's 5 times. Let me see if I have a note on that. 4 different times. And a couple of the times it refers to, it likens wisdom to being a tree of life. Now, I think that's kind of interesting, because when you try to compare and contrast the tree of life with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know, it seems as though the tree of knowledge of good and evil is just pure knowledge. Good and evil possibly is a figure of speech that means basically everything in between. Kind of like Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, I think the tree of knowledge of good and evil just means knowledge of, you know, a great knowledge of everything. Not necessarily knowledge of everything, but profound knowledge of science and technology and you name it, of God's creation. I don't think Adam and Eve were supposed to have that. And the reason I say that is because that kind of knowledge is what is worshipped among those who follow Satan. It's in the New Age movement. It's in occultism. The peoples of the world are trying to find a way through science to achieve eternal life. So in other words, it seems as though it's, you have the tree of life. It seems as though the tree of life represents the wisdom of God versus just plain old knowledge. You know, there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Because wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge. And wisdom not only helps you know how to apply knowledge, but true godly wisdom teaches you how to love. It teaches you, someone with true godly wisdom will have a deeper insight of life, of people, of mercy, of compassion. While somebody with just head knowledge can be dangerous and reckless. And, you know, mankind, you know, I think of the Tower of Babel. Mankind had the knowledge to build this great tower that supposedly was reaching up into heaven. And God had to put a stop to it, because he says, if I don't stop it, nothing's going to be restrained from them. So they had this great knowledge back then, supposedly to enter into heaven somehow. And they had to be stopped for their own good, because mankind, without the wisdom of God, will destroy himself. So you see, if you compare and contrast the two, again, it seems as though the tree of life represents the wisdom of God, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil is just plain old knowledge of many different things without the application of God's wisdom. Anyways, regardless of what it is specifically, it's interesting that this tree of life actually produces fruit on a continual basis, as though seeming as though even in the eternity, we constantly need to rely upon God for life, for happiness, for joy. And we need to hunger and strive for Him. You know, if you don't hunger and strive for the wisdom of God, you will hunger and strive for the things of this world, for the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Because man has an appetite and he has to fulfill it. So you will either eat of the try to be drawn towards the tree of life, or you'll be drawn towards the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And check this out. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Very interesting. So, you know, when you go to, I think there's a very interesting correlation between Isaiah, the last chapters of Isaiah chapters 60s, all the 60s, 61, 62, 63, and so on. Between that and these verses here, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth in the book of Isaiah. And it talks about the nations of the earth going up to the mountain of the Lord to learn God's law, to learn His ways. And perhaps that's what these leaves of the tree symbolize. The teaching going forth from New Jerusalem. Interesting. Here was a slide we did for our children's study. 12 fruits on the tree of life. All right, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Now that's interesting. You know, a lot of people picture heaven as though, hey, right when I can't wait till I get there because I get to float on a cloud and play a harp, and I don't have to work anymore. But you know what? There'll still be work in heaven. And you know what? God's way is, even before the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, God ordained 6 days for work and one for rest. And, you know, work always comes before rest, you know. You find many people that get depressed, that don't like life. A lot of it is due to the fact that they don't want to work. They don't want to move. They don't want to do something productive. They just want the pleasures. Whether it's the pleasures of, whether it's the pleasures of wanting to eat, wanting to rest, wanting to just have a good time, wanting to drink, be on a drunken binge all the time. True meaningful work brings joy and happiness during that time of rest. You know, when you can accomplish something, it's a beautiful thing. All right. Of course, the curse entered in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God cursed the ground and cursed Eve in childbearing with pain. Verse 4, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Seeing the face of our Creator, face to face. I mean, I know many of you wouldn't even be studying the Bible with us right now if that wasn't your ultimate number one goal, is to actually see the face of your Heavenly Father. I mean, sure, we feel His Spirit. We fellowship with His people. But nothing compares to actually being able to see Him face to face. And it says here, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Now, this we could do a very in-depth study on this as well, being that the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, was in the foreheads of the worshipers of the Antichrist. But you know, basically, I think this is a statement of, I don't know if this will be literal somehow or whatnot, but I think it's a statement of loyalty. That His servants will see God's face. And that their names will be in their foreheads, meaning that they are loyal. They are faithful. And they will serve only Him. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Think about that for a minute. If you're an overcomer, if you stay true to the end, you will reign forever and ever with God. You know, it's not going to, when we get to heaven, it's not like if you made it, everybody's on the same playing field. No, it's a kingdom. There are going to be different positions in God's kingdom. And if you're an overcomer and you're a first fruit and you partake in the first resurrection, you will reign with Him. You will help govern His kingdom. As a priest king even. Think of the awesome opportunity we have in this life. I mean, this is the goal. You know, in Genesis, God created the light of the sun to give light upon the earth for the day, for the daytime. But in New Jerusalem, there is no need of the sun, because the light of Christ, the light of God, will illuminate that city. Oh, I mean, I'm just so excited for that. Again, when you look out at the world today and just see how filthy it is, see how immoral it is, see how wicked it is, this just really lets you relax a little bit, have a little bit of peace and comfort in this troubled world. Verse 6, and He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. In other words, God wants us to know what's going to happen in the future. He wants to keep us informed. And not only that, the angel says, these sayings are faithful and true. The book of Revelation is a faithful testimony of Jesus Christ. And these people that want to do away with it or belittle it. And they are there in the Christian community. I've dealt with them. They've told me that, well, you can't really go by the book of Revelation. You got to go by this or that. They're walking on dangerous ground, my friends. As we'll see here in a little bit. But this book is faithful and true. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You know what? This was said in the beginning of this book as well, the beginning of Revelation, where it said, blessed is he that reads the words of this book. You know, it is a blessing because it lets you, when you know what's happening, when you know what's going to happen, you can properly prepare yourself mentally, spiritually, and even physically. And that you can, one of the most important things is that you, that it'll help you not be deceived by what's happening. Help you not fall into the rivers of confusion. Those muddy, filthy, stinky, rotten waters that are spewed out from our news media, from our friends and family and relatives, from our education system, and so on. Verse 8, And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou, do it not. Don't worship me, the angel says. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Again, see the importance here. Them which keep the sayings of this book. You know, we did the best we could going through this book this time. I mean, we spent 2 years on it. Really going in depth. And that is why. And we still, you know, we missed a lot. And some of it will grow. Some of the prophecies or the meanings of these different verses in this book will grow upon us as time goes on. But make sure you go back to this book on your own when you think of something or you see something, and you'll be blessed. So this is a warning as well. You know, we're not supposed to worship our pastors. We're not supposed to worship our fellow servants. We're not supposed to worship angels. John did it here. You know, he was just probably so overcome with excitement of what he's being shown here. Imagine if you were John seeing, I don't think anybody else had ever seen anything like this in a vision. At least it's not recorded in this kind of detail that John is recording it in. Maybe Isaiah a little bit. But anyways, he was seeing it. He was seeing the new heavens and the new earth. He was seeing paradise restored. And I have no doubt he was overcome by that and just fell down and started worshiping this angel for showing him. We do not worship angels. Even if they do come to us, even if at some time one comes to you and shows you a magnificent vision of what's going to happen, they're just the messenger. They're just a fellow servant. And this is something that pastors got to learn as well. Hey, yeah, just because, you know, a lot of pastors, well, supposedly we're supposed to be studying, and I know many of them don't, but supposedly we're supposed to have a lot more knowledge of the Bible because that's our occupation. I mean, we study it and go over it. It doesn't matter how much we know. We're still the fellow servants of our listeners. It's just that maybe God has blessed us with more time to study his word, or whatever the case may be. We're all still servants, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a layman, whether you're whatever part you have in God's kingdom. We're all working together for the same goal. Anyways, and none are to be worshipped. Verse 10, And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, there's coming a time when it's too late. There's going to come a time where there's no more convincing people of turning back to God and of repenting. There comes a time when the filthy are going to remain filthy. And they will go into that lake of fire. So let us take example from this. and stay true. Stay righteous and holy. You know, how we are made holy today is through the blood of Christ. It's not by our own works. It's by our belief and faith and love and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something interesting here. Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." So we're not justified by our works. In other words, we don't deserve to go to heaven no matter how hard we work. That was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we will be rewarded according to our work. So if you work real hard to spread the gospel of the kingdom, to be a light, be salt and light in whatever area God has placed you in everything you do in your life, if you're trying to be an ambassador for his kingdom, you will be rewarded according to how much effort you put into it. So think about that. Think about that when times get tough. You know, times are going to get tough. And it's going to be easy to want to quit. It's going to be easy to want to just shy away from our duties. We don't want to do that because we want rewards. Everybody wants rewards. It's just a few want to work for them. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Alpha, of course, being the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega being the last. Meaning Jesus is everything. Everything. He is the Word of God, even. You know, Alpha and Omega are letters that make up the Greek alphabet. And you could think of it this way, is that all the letters of the alphabet actually make the Word, which Jesus is. He is the Word of God. Verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." So what's interesting about this is when we talk about the tree of life, many people believe it's Christ, and it very well could be. But even in one of the churches, I can't remember which one, Jesus said, "If you overcome, I will give you access to the tree of life." So it seems as though obedience to God is what ultimately grants one access to the tree of life. Very interesting. That's why I believe it's referring to a deeper wisdom and understanding of God that brings more joy, brings more happiness, and so on. But we won't speculate on this at this time, but doing God's commandments, striving to follow his commandments are important. God has not done away with his commandments. He's just done away with the judgments that we deserve by the blood of Christ if we believe upon Jesus. He didn't really do away with the judgments. It's just that Jesus took the judgment for us. But the law is very much in effect, as well as the commandments. All right, verse 15. "For without, on the outside of New Jerusalem are dogs." These were temple prostitutes, male homosexuals. Think of the position here, like a dog. "And sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Think about that. Idolaters, whoremongers. You think of how many people, I mean, sorcery in America today. Sorcery and whoremongering. That's what Hollywood peddles forth consistently. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify." Now, look at that word there, testify. That's a legal term. If you remember back in Revelation chapter 4, we saw the 24 elders sitting around the throne of God in a judgment proceeding. In court, if you would. The Supreme Court of the universe in session. Now, Jesus is saying he sent his angel to testify. Meaning this whole book of Revelation really is part of a grand legal proceeding. To testify unto you these things in the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, this is a interesting statement here. How could Jesus, picture a tree, how could Jesus be both the root and the branch of the tree? How could he be both the great grandpa of David, as well as a super great grandson of David? Well, it's as simple as this. By the word of God, all things were made. Jesus was the word of God. Adam was created by the word of God. So in other words, Jesus made Adam. Adam eventually gave birth, his seed line gave birth to David. And then Jesus chose to be born through David's seed line. So though he was a man of the flesh, he was actually before the flesh. Interesting, very profound. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know, this is very interesting. Here we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride. In a sense, you have here the second Adam, which was Jesus Christ, and his bride, which is the church, replace Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is paradise restored. Adam and Eve lost paradise. But the second Adam, Jesus, and his bride, the church, have succeeded. And they are actually inviting everybody to come and partake of the paradise of God. Whosoever has a hunger and a thirst for it. That means to hunger and thirst after what is right. To hunger after the things of God. Not the things of this world. Remember, there were two choices going back in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You could simply say it this way. You could either choose God or you could choose Satan. And they chose Satan. We need to hunger after the things of God, after the wisdom of God. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That's one way you know that all the many of the plagues written about in the book of Revelation, that's how you know they were physical plagues. They were physical punishments, physical smitings of nations and peoples. And, you know, this is a serious warning. He says, I testify. This is, again, this brings in legality to it. If anybody tries to add unto the book of Revelation, they're going to be punished severely. In other words, the message is don't mess with this book. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with, you know, you're trying to understand it and you might misinterpret it. God's not talking about that. He's talking about if you hear it and you understand it. Or if you hear somebody teaching, you say, no, we're not, you know, Revelation doesn't belong or whatever. Then you better watch out. We all make mistakes. We're striving to do our best to understand. And that isn't what God's talking about here. He's not talking about honest mistakes. Some people have taken it that far. You know, that's to me, that's getting to the level of the Pharisees when you do that. This is intentionally trying to diminish the quality of this book. Revelation 22, verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That's pretty serious. You know, like I said, I've had people that claim to be Christians. It's usually the pro-gay rights Christians, the liberal Christians, I should say. By that, when I say liberal Christians, I mean those who feel like they can just pick and choose what part of God's word is true and what's not, and apply it the way they want to, and so forth. God says if they try to take away from this book by saying it doesn't belong or it's not true, he's going to take them out of the book of life. He's going to send them into the lake of fire. Don't mess with the book of Revelation. Because it is the true testimony of Jesus Christ. And to take away from it is like saying that Jesus' words are of no value. Though many of them will claim, well, I still believe in the Gospels and I teach the things of Jesus, but just not Revelation. You fool. You ignorant fool. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things, there's that word again, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And he is coming. He will set this world right. That's what this whole book of Revelation has been about. God bringing judgment to this world, and then God setting up his kingdom on this earth. And the people of the earth have two choices. They can either choose life or death. They can choose to partake of the tree of life, or to listen to the serpent and partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All throughout the Bible, there's been that theme of making your choice. And it's very serious. Very serious. 22, verse 21, the last words of God's revealed word are right here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, we can never forget that. The grace, the compassion and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ should be among us, should be among Christians. That brotherly love, that even the compassion upon lost sinners, because we were once there to pray for them and to hope that they escape the fires of God's wrath by repenting and turning back to God. So, really what you see throughout the entire Bible, again, the book of Genesis was the book of paradise. You have paradise created, paradise lost, and then the book of Revelation, paradise is restored. And it's all really typified here by this diagram here. If you want to understand the Bible, you got to think of this. Here was paradise in Eden. That was lost. God brought the tabernacle and the temple and so forth as a symbol of paradise that went with God's people wherever they were, which later became Christ in us and then ultimately to New Jerusalem. Paradise restored. Hey, I hope you enjoyed these last couple of years studying the book of Revelation. I hope you got a lot out of it. I hope you learned a lot from our in-depth studies on the number of the beast that we spent a great deal of time on that, 666. You know, a lot of these things it may seem that we went into great depth on, but, you know, in all reality, we kind of just introduced some of these other topics that a lot of people are unaware of. Some people think they're not as important and things like that. And hey, everybody's on a different level. Everybody's got a different hunger, a different appetite for how much truth they want to absorb and to partake of. But anyways, that's it. We're all done with the book of Revelation. Like I said, we might do a timeline at some point, but I do want to get into our next book here soon. The book of Hebrews, and we plan to keep doing current events messages as well whenever we can get them in. I hope to do them once a week. I don't want to make any promises. You know, I've made promises in the past, or sort of promises that we were going to try and do so many studies on this and on that. And when we fall short, I feel really bad about that. So I don't want to make any promises. We're going to do what we can, and we're going to put out as many studies as we can without losing quality, and as well as trying to safeguard the truth at the same time. Hey, God bless you. Do like what Jesus said when he was tempted of the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, he said, man does not live by bread alone. By physical food is what he's talking about. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And how true that is. So see that you study it, absorb it, meditate upon it every single day, even if it's 15 minutes a day, so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.